Good morning.
Good morning.
If we can open our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 16 through 23 is what we're going to cover. We'll finish this chapter up today. And I titled this, Paul Cautioning the Saints. So Paul, we've seen now, has given us two metaphors. He gave us a picture of himself and Apollos as laborers among the field of the Corinthians, where Paul planted and Apollos watered. The field or the church belonging to God. Paul sharing that the Corinthians should not be focused on the laborers in the field, but the owner of the field who rewards the workers. That second metaphor is you are God's building. We saw last week, Paul talked about the trials also of fire to determine the rewards of the saints. These rewards being based off of building on the foundation of Jesus Christ, the cornerstone. In fact, in verse 11, it says, for no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. We looked at the Bema Seat judgment, testing our works by fire. Now, that was not for the Christians. It was for the work of the Christians. It will either burn up the work that was done, but the Christian would still be saved, suffering loss. Or the work will endure, and the Christian will be rewarded. So we will see, as Paul put it, how the foundation was built. Did we build it with gold, silver, precious stones, or did we build it with wood, hay, and straw? Did they build with the right doctrine, the motives? Was it to glorify God or themselves? All of this to bring their focus back to Christ and to stop being divisive, to correct their pride and jealousy, because they were focused on men. God has given them gifts to use for His glory. He provides the good works for them to do with those gifts, and they seem to want to sit and worry about leadership and whom they're going to follow. The bottom line is they should be following Christ, not man. Let's read through these verses. Do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. Let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you seems to be wise in this age, let him become a fool that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God, for it is written, he catches the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile. Therefore, let no one boast in men, for all things are yours. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas, or the world or life or death, or things present or things to come, all are yours. And you are Christ's, and Christ is God's. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do come before you today, and we just thank you again for the time that we're able to come together, and not only in fellowship to worship you, but also to learn more about your word, Father. And I would ask that as we go through Paul here, that we'd take it in and we'd apply it in our lives, Father. Fill us with your spirit today. Open our hearts to hear your word. And Father, help us to abide in it. We thank you for everything you do. In Jesus' name, amen. Do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? So we see this third metaphor now that Paul uses to describe the local church at Corinth. Now there are two ways commentators look at this. One is the individual. You are the temple of God. Paul would mention this later in this first epistle in chapter 6, verse 19. Where he would say, or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? So some believe he's talking about the individual here. So if you defile your body, and you think about it, a lot of people think about the foods we eat that's not healthy. Remember they had the issues with the weak Christian, not eating meat, because he was feeling he would defile God if he did that, because it was given to idols. And then we talked about the strong Christian who would eat the meat. Paul, here telling us, as some believe, that we need to take care of ourselves, our bodies, for it is the temple of God. You think about what you drink. I can remember quite some time back hearing about Coca-Cola. If you drank, I forget, maybe 100 Coca-Colas a day, you were going to die. Whatever the number was. So I thought, well, let me look this up. So I did. I went up to medicalnewstoday.com and I found an article, Is Coca-Cola Bad for You? Written by Adam Fellman, and it was updated on February 10th, 2023. And the summary was this: research has confirmed many risks of regularly consuming Coca-Cola or other sugary drinks. These beverages increase blood pressure, blood sugar levels, affect the pleasure centers of the brain, similar to heroin. More recent research adds to the evidence of a link between sugary drinks and diabetes, and seems to confirm the adverse effects of these drinks on the brain, kidney, and liver activity. But, however, consuming a little bit here and there, basically in moderation, has no severe health effects. So yeah, if you drink a lot of this stuff, it's going to hurt you. You're going to hurt your temple. And you can go on with this. Red dye, yellow dye, food additives like high fructose corn syrup, all these things that affect your body. And you get the point. In other words, do you know you are the temple of God, meaning you as an individual? Are you taking care of yourself? Are you taking care of the temple? Are you putting sound doctrine in your temple, in the temple? Are you staying and abiding in the Word? Are you taking care of the temple? Not only physically, but what you put in it and what you're learning. The other way to look at this, and most commentators do, is Paul compares them at Corinth to the temple of God. And the word you in the Greek is este, meaning you are. It's a plural. So Paul here may be asking the church, and more than likely, I believe, asking the local church in Corinth, if they understand that together they are the temple. They are God's temple. And that God's Spirit lives in them. This possibly would have been an unusual idea for those at this point in time. I mean, they would have thought of the temple in Jerusalem. Huge by comparison to what the church in Corinth would have been. The church in Corinth more likely was going to some people's homes and meeting there. How could they possibly think that that's God's temple? So Paul kind of answers this to the point because he says God's Spirit lives in them. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. So God's Spirit lives in each believer. We're sealed. But Paul is showing them here that the Holy Spirit occupies the believers known as the church. Thus, they become the temple of God, even without a physical structure to meet in. And we should understand this, especially having no home as of yet. The church is the people, not the building. You know, we could move right out to the parking lot. And we could be together out there. And collectively, we would be the church. We would be the temple of God. If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him. For the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. Paul is pointing out that God is very zealous or protective of them. And God is protective of his own holiness. You think about this, since all of us collectively are God's temple, and since God's temple is holy, then we together are holy before God. So that seems to be what Paul is saying to the Corinthians, and I believe this would apply to all churches, not just the Corinthians. So here we are, Calvary Chapel of Spotsy, full of believers in Jesus Christ, a bunch of born-again, saved Christians. a collective body of believers, God's holy temple. Paul's main point, though, is this: if anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy that person. So basically, you Corinthians, if you keep up with the divisiveness, this I am of Paul, I am of Peter, I'm Apollos, then God is going to deal with you. The word defiles, as defined in Strong's, is to corrupt or to destroy. And it had a couple of things written under it. It says, in the opinion of the Jews, the temple was corrupted or destroyed when anyone defiled or in the slightest degree damaged anything in it, or if its guardians neglected their duties. The second one was to lead away a Christian church from that state of knowledge and holiness in which it ought to abide. So we see some of the churches mentioned in Revelations. They had people defiling the temple. We read in Revelations chapter 2 about the church in Pergamos. Starting at verse 13, I know your works and where you dwell, where Satan's throne is, and you hold fast to my name and did not deny my faith even in the days in which Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was killed among you where Satan dwells. But I have a few things against you, because you have there those who hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols, and to commit sexual immorality. Thus you have also those who hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. Repent, or else I will come to you quickly and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. So here, they were defiling the church with sexual immorality and false doctrine. We read of another church, Thyatira. In verse 19 of the same chapter, I know your works, love, service, faith, and your patience. And as for your works, the last more than the first. Nevertheless, I have this against you, because you allow that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants to commit sexual immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. And I gave her time to repent of her sexual immorality, and she did not repent. Indeed, I will cast her into a sickbed, and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation, unless they repent of their deeds. I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he who searches the minds and hearts, and I will give to each one of you according to your works. Here is a woman, Jezebel, who was defiling the church. Paul wrote in Romans chapter 16, verse 17, now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses. Note them. Pay attention to who's doing that. Contrary to the doctrine which you learned, and avoid them. If people are doing that, avoid them. They can't affect the body. They can't affect the temple if they're being avoided and nobody's paying attention to them. Paul here cautioning the Corinthians and really all churches about defiling the church. Thus, we as a church are a holy temple. And you think about our behavior in the church. How should we be acting in the church? Worshiping. Are we worshiping in the temple? Our brothers and sisters, are we encouraging them in the temple? Helping each other where we can, using our gifts for the glory of God. For the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. Let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you seems to be wise in this age, let him become a fool that he may become wise. So don't deceive yourselves. In other words, he is asking the Corinthian Christians to check their assumptions about what is true and what is false. Are you being deceived? Remember, Paul earlier discussed worldly wisdom and godly wisdom. The natural man or unbeliever thought it was foolish to believe. And you can pick that up in chapter 2, verse 14. So we should not be wise with the wisdom of man. We should become what the unbeliever sees as foolish, so we may become wise. So Paul cautioning us of the danger of wanting to be wise in that age, where they were, but for us, by the standards of the world today, or any given era. We see earlier the wisdom of the world is limited to what can be observed with human senses, what can be worked out based on those observations. Paul mentioned that in chapter 2, verse 9. Unbelievers have no access to spiritual truths. They reject faith in Christ as foolishness. They turn away from his death on the cross as payment for human sin. They don't believe. They don't put their trust in Christ. So we are told that we must become fools in the eyes of the world to become wise. The only way to be truly wise is to receive God's wisdom, and that comes only by revelation with the help of his Holy Spirit. You know, this holiday season coming up, and you start sharing Christ with people, they're going to think you're foolish. Some of them will say you're foolish, that you shouldn't be believing that. They're of that opinion. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, he catches the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile. You know, we see an example of this in the book of Esther. We see a man named Haman who plotted against Mordecai and the Jews, and he manipulated the king. Picking up at Esther chapter 3, verse 9, it says, if it pleases the king, let a decree be written that they, there's that they, who's they? The king didn't ask. And Haman didn't tell him who they was. He just said, there are a certain type of people who are being disobedient to you, king. That they be destroyed. And I will pay 10,000 talents of silver into the hands of those who do the work to bring it into the king's treasury. There's the bonus. You get some cash on it. Don't pay attention to the day. Just pay attention to the money. Deception. So the king took his signet ring from his hand, gave it to Haman, and the son of Hammedatha, the Agagite, the enemy of the Jews. So we see a wise and crafty man manipulating the king, but God catches the wise in their craftiness. It's amazing. Because Mordecai then found out about the decree to kill the Jews and got word to Esther. And the Jews and Esther went before God and fasted. Then Esther went before the king at the risk of death, as the king did not call on her during the court. Picking it up in Esther chapter 4, verse 16, it says, go gather all the Jews who are present in Shushan and fast for me. Esther giving a message to Mordecai. Neither eat nor drink for 3 days, night or day. My maids and I will fast likewise, and so I will go to the king, which is against the law, and if I perish, I perish. And the king accepted her when she went in. And when they were together with Haman, the queen told the king what he had planned. And in Esther chapter 7, verse 4, it goes, for we have been sold, my people and I, to be destroyed, to be killed, to be annihilated. We have been sold as male and female slaves. I would have held my tongue. But although the enemy could never compensate for the king's loss. So King Ahasuerus answered and said to Queen Esther, who is he and where is he who would dare presume in his heart to do such a thing? And Esther said, the adversary and enemy is this wicked Haman. So Haman was terrified before the king and queen. And we know what happened to this worldly wise man using the craftiness of man. Pick it up in verse 9 of the same chapter. It says, now Harbona, One of the eunuchs said to the king, "Look, the gallows, 50 cubits high, which Haman had made for Mordecai, who spoke good on the king's behalf, is standing at the house of Haman." Then the king said, "Hang him on it." He catches the wise in their own craftiness. Paul had quoted that phrase from Job chapter 5, verse 13. He catches the wise in their own craftiness, and the counsel of the cunning comes quickly upon them. So Paul here warning the Corinthians against the dangers of relying solely on human wisdom and understanding. He wrote to the Colossians in chapter 2, verse 8, "Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, not according to Christ." These assumptions with man's wisdom, usually based on the wrong foundations, since they lack God's wisdom and faith in Christ. Paul quite possibly urging the Corinthians to not boast in their human wisdom and knowledge, but to instead align themselves with God's wisdom and hold fast to their faith in Christ. Paul there quoting from Psalm 94:11 to sum it up, "The Lord knows the thoughts of man, that they are futile." And we as believers recognize that unbelievers, using worldly wisdom, their thinking leads away from the truth instead of nearer to it. Without receiving the spiritual truths of God and with the help of the Holy Spirit, human wisdom is really pretty much useless or worthless. We see and understand what is going on in the world today. We know why God's allowing it to happen. Human wisdom. Human wisdom. Golly, too many people coming into a country or all over the world. We need to control it. Maybe we need to get IDs for them. Well, not IDs. How about digital IDs? So that way we know where everybody's at. We can protect everybody. Human wisdom. Control them. Own all of it. Too many people are fighting over land and materials, and we don't have enough on this planet, so we need to control that. Well, how do we control it? Well, we own it all, and then we park it out to those who need. We'll take care of you. Human wisdom. Well, what about these people who aren't going to comply and then do this? Well, look, for the betterment of the other people and to save the world, we've got to take care of them. We'll kill them. Deception, lying to get what you perceive to be happiness or total control. It's happening. We see man's wisdom at work. Deception. Man's wisdom is not only worthless, but it is deadly. Just like Esther, Malachi believed in God and trusted in him. This God's wisdom played out and caught the wise in their own craftiness, saving the Jews. Think of it. It is written in Matthew chapter 24, verse 22. It says, "Unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved, but for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened." God will catch them in their craftiness. His elect will be saved, just like he did for the Jews. And we know it's all coming, so we don't have to sweat it. "Therefore, let no one boast in men, for all things are yours." Those who are in Christ should not boast in men. The Corinthians need to stop dividing themselves. We need to stop dividing ourselves over a loyalty to one Christian leader over another. This human wisdom, being silly, division, dividing things, it is nothing more than an attempt to selfishly see themselves as wise in their own eyes by selecting the better leader on their own. Selfishness. "For all things are yours. this truth should free them from this. They should be thinking about this. Why cut themselves off from any of God's good gifts to themselves? For the sake of pride, for selfishness. God has gifted the Corinthians with good teaching from Paul, Apollos, and Peter. He says, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours. Why limit yourself to the following of the teaching of just one human teacher? Paul possibly telling us we can listen to the Vernon McGee's, to the Troy Warner's, the